All right, before we get to the scripture, this morning I want to try something with you guys. I know that we all lost an hour of sleep last night, myself included, but I think we can try to get our brains going and try to be more engaged in the Word of God before we get there. So this is called a thought experiment, so I just want you to think of this scenario. So I want you to think of a time when you knew you were supposed to be doing something, but you didn't end up doing it. Like, for instance, you knew you were supposed to be doing homework, but instead, you went out on YouTube, or you played a game. Or, for parents, you knew that you were supposed to speak gently to your child, but because they were constantly getting on your nerves, you actually were harsh with them. So I want you to think about a time when you had the thought in your mind, I should be doing this, but then you went into something else. Actually, when you went into it, it was the opposite. For me, in my situation, as if you've heard my sermons, you know, often driving is like a very sore point in my life. So in my situation, I'm on the road, I see this car, it's coming off my way, and it's coming up pretty quick. And I know in my mind that this person is trying to cut me off, he's trying to get into my lane. And in my mind, I'm like, just let him in. But I don't. Right? I'm just like, no, I'm not going to do that. You cut me off. We cut off somebody else. It's not going to be me. So then I get closer to the car in front of me, and, you know, that's all that's gone. When I was younger, I used to watch these cartoons, and there would be this main character of cartoon man who would be in some sort of situation, and he would have a decision to make. He would either have to do the right thing, or he could do something else. And at that point, there would appear on his shoulder an angel. It would be like him, but he would be in an angel form. And this angel would be like pushing him. And then all of a sudden, on the other shoulder, pops this devil figure. Also has his face, but it's a devil. And the devil's like about 2 minutes instead. 2 minutes instead. So I don't know if you guys have ever had an experience like that, if you've seen what I'm talking about there. But as we come to today's passage, this is what is happening in Romans chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Romans chapter 7. We're going to read from verses 21 to 25. Verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And this is what's happening. Paul is the author of this letter to the Romans. And we get to this part in chapter 7, where he is struggling. He is saying, when I want to do good, evil is right there beside me. He's seen this is true with his own life, and that's why he says, I see this law at work. When he says law, he's not talking about a set of rules. But he's talking about something that is observed to be true. For instance, like the law of gravity, right? There's no set of rules surrounding gravity, but we know that there's this law of gravity because we see that things stay attached to the earth. And in the same way, Paul sees this law at work in his life and in the life of all believers, which is when I want to do good, evil is right there beside me. He goes on to explain what the good and what the evil The good is God's law. The evil is the law of sin that lives inside each and every one of us. Now, when he talks about laws here, he's obviously talking about rules. And I don't know what your experience with rules are. Maybe you were kind of like me when I was growing up. I was a big fan of rules. I liked to be that good student, that teacher's pet, if you will. I loved following rules. Ruby, on the other hand, is quite the opposite. She didn't follow all the rules. She only followed the ones that made sense to her. For instance, in high school, all of her class had a dedicated nap time. Everybody had to take a nap for an hour in the afternoon. And she's like, I don't want a nap in the afternoon. And so she didn't follow that law, and she had to convince one of her classmates to not follow that law. So then her classmate got summoned to the teacher's office, and the teacher was like, why do you have any more people like that? Right? With rule breakers. So I don't know how you feel about laws, but there are some interesting laws. For instance, in Singapore, you have to flush the public toilet, right? I love that law. I don't know how many times I've gone to a public bathroom, tried to use it, and there was something gross from the person before me. But in Singapore, it's actually law. You have to flush the public toilet. Another interesting law is in Denmark, when you have a baby, you can only choose the name of the baby from a government-approved list. So there's 7,000 names that the government of Denmark says you can name your child from this list. In Australia, if you crash your wedding, you could potentially fine $10,000 for doing that. And even here, in our own backyard, I hope I'm saying this right, Oshawa, Ontario, it's against the law to climb a tree. So if you are ever in Oshawa, do not climb trees, for you could be fined for doing that. Mm-hmm. So, there are all of these rules and all of these laws, and some of them, you might think, oh, those are really silly, those are really dumb, I don't really want to follow that. For instance, if you really like climbing trees and you're in Oshawa, you're like, hey, I'm going to climb this tree anyway. And the point I want to make is this, and the point that Paul is saying here, is that while there are these two laws at work, laws essentially cannot change our relationship. Right? These laws, they're warring with one another, but he's saying that they're not going to be able to change our behavior. So when we look at all of these laws, we know what they are, we see that they may even be good sometimes, but if we really don't want to follow them, we don't have to. For instance, there's a speed limit. We all know about the speed limit. You know, it's like 100 miles per hour on the highway. But you rarely see someone going 100 miles per hour. Right? People are usually going over that. It's gotten to the point where it's like, okay, if you're 10 kilometers per hour over the speed limit, that's okay. Because laws, they are powerless to change our actions. And so here as Paul is talking about God's law and the law of sin, he creates this contrast. He says, God's law is in my mind. In my mind, I know all the right things that I want to do. But yet in my body, there's this other law at work. And it's this law of sin, this law that is controlled by the fleshly desires. And he's saying they're fighting with one another. So in your mind, you know, for instance, that you should be doing your homework. But then the law of your body is like, oh, homework, it doesn't make me feel very good. It bores me. So I'd much rather do something that makes me feel better, that's more entertaining. And so you go off and you're on social media, you're on TikTok, you're on YouTube, you're playing games. The law, even though we know it is good, we have a hard time following it. I want to focus on this idea that there is a war within each and every one of us. It's our mind versus our body, the law of God versus the law of sin. The law of sin feeds on our desires for worldly satisfaction. For instance, eating disorders kind of stem from that. If you are someone that overeats, any sexual sins stem from this bodily desire to be satisfied sexually. Taking drugs, excessive drinking, all of these things are our bodily desires to make us feel better. And then we hear things like, oh, it's okay as long as you're not hurting anyone else. It's okay as long as you're doing it in moderation. This is the law of sin that just permeates through our bodies. And then on the other side, we have the law of God. You know, it tells us that it's not about what you want. It's not about satisfying your fleshly desires. The law of God says, glorify God. Say, love God. Love one another. It's not about you, it's about God. It's even more about other people than it is about you. But what Paul finds here is that oftentimes it's the body, it's this law of sin that actually wins. He says that he has been made, if you look in verse 23, that he's been made a prisoner of the law of sin at work. So this law of sin is overpowering. I'm sure all of you can relate to this. You've fallen into temptation. I have fallen into temptation. But I want you to try to think of a specific example of when you actually chose to give in. Right? Sometimes we fall into sin. And we didn't even think about it. It was so natural for that lie to slip out of our mouth. But perhaps, and I'm sure all of us have had this experience where in that moment we knew that to go this one way, to sin, it would be sin. And we knew that we could maybe turn away from that, but we didn't. We went into it. For instance, if you're on your computer, something pops up. You didn't mean for that thing to pop up. And you're like, I should close this. And you, instead of closing it, you actually click on the link. Right? You knew in your mind what was the right thing to do. But because this law of sin that is in you was so overpowering, you ended up doing it. The opposite. Paul later on in verse 25 says, in the sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. He's talking about believers here. He's not talking about unbelievers, people that don't know Christ. Right? People that don't know Christ, they are absolutely slaves to sin. They're not even aware of the sinful nature. But he's talking about Christians, and he's saying that in the sinful nature, there's or at least something seems like. Because in reality, when you are a Christian, when you become a believer, you are free from sin. Earlier in chapter 6, verse 22, we're told that we are set free from sin. And in fact, we actually become slaves to God. We're not actually slaves to sin, but a lot of times it feels that way. Why? It's because we actually allow sin to have mastery over us. Right? We don't fight against sin. We don't battle against it. Instead, we just easily give in to these fleshly desires. And we oftentimes even make excuses and we'll say, God's law in the Bible is old, it's outdated, times have changed. Or we'll say things like, the Bible doesn't really say, I can't do this specific thing.
And I will make excuses. But we have to fight. Because there is this war going on inside of us. And I want to know the Bible, what the Bible says it's good, it's right. But a lot of times, desire brings no resistance to me. Right? If something feels good, if something makes us happy, we tend to just move towards that best and thought. But there's nowhere in the Bible that teaches your happiness is all that matters. You know? God is not about providing us with an earthly satisfaction. In fact, he teaches and he preaches against that. He says, don't settle for the treasures of this earth. Don't settle for temporary happiness that you can get on earth. But instead, strive for that everlasting joy that is found in him. It's found in heaven. To battle for holiness, we need God's law. But when we look at God's law, we shouldn't see it in the same way as, oh, we just need to follow a set of rules. Because it's not about that. It's like salvation. All of us know that salvation doesn't come by doing the right things, right? It's not salvation by works, it's salvation by faith. We've heard this time and time again. But in the same way, holiness is also not a holiness by works. Holiness is not just do this, just do that. But holiness is about this desire. It's about a desire to become more like God. Right, last time we looked at the holiness of Jesus Christ, how in his holiness he actually ended up suffering. He wasn't seeking out his own benefits. He wasn't seeking out his own pleasures. But he actually suffered for holiness. So when we fight this battle for holiness, we need to see God's law in the way that we need it. Perhaps it's because I was helping the youth with a math problem earlier last week. But the way that I want to present God's law to you this morning is kind of imagine God's law as an answer. Right? So you look at the Bible and you read through all the commandments of God. Look at that as an answer key. The answer key tells you what is right, what is wrong. And then the problem that we have at hand is all of the things that we do in our life, all of the actions, all of the decisions that we make in our life. That's the problem. So how do you get from your decisions to what God's law says is good? Right? If you just have an answer key, it doesn't tell you how you get from point A to point B. It doesn't tell you how you get from the start to the finish. It just tells you what's at the finish. So God's law is like an answer key, but it doesn't help us get from the problem to the solution. It just lets us know in the end if we are right or if we're wrong. So what we can do is, just like in that, there are different ways that we probably take to get there. The first one could be a trial and error type of method, where you can face a decision in your life. You don't know whether it's right to go this way or wrong to go the other way. Maybe there's a lot of unknowns. For instance, if a friend invites you to another person's house, you don't know this other person, but you know your friend, and so you go. You try it, but you get to this other person's house, and you recognize that, oh, wait, there's people here that are underage, and they're drinking alcohol. Right at that point, you now know that that's wrong. So now, what do? You have to get out of there. Or you can look at another way of trying to determine whether your decision is right or wrong, is if you look at how it was perhaps solved, or how a similar problem was solved. You know, perhaps you had a very big decision to make in your life, whether you should take this job or take that job, maybe whether you should move here or move there. What do? How do you decide what is right and what is wrong? Well, there's plenty of people in the Bible that have struggled with big decisions. And they serve as examples that we can look to know whether it's right or wrong. For instance, Nehemiah, one of my favorite books in the Bible, he was faced with the decision of whether he should leave his high position as the king's cupbearer and go back to Jerusalem to rebuild it, or if he should just stay. And so he prayed. Obviously, we know that when it comes time for decisions, we can pray. But look at Nehemiah's prayer. Look at how he prays. And even model our prayers after that to try to figure out if what we are going to do is right. If that's what God wants us to do. Or perhaps we look at Daniel and his friends. They're great examples of how we should respond when we are feeling pressured by those around us. Right? The law, just knowing the law is not going to change us. Just knowing the answer isn't going to tell us how to get there. But it's important to know the answer. It's important to know God's law, because then it can serve as a guide. Because once you know what the answer is, you can know that if the way that you took to get there is the right one or not. The battle for holiness is one that isn't easy. You can see the conflict and the tension in these verses here. He says, "I'm waging war against one another." It's not easy. It would be easier if we just gave in. If we just gave in to our sinful desires. And if we did that, verse 24 tells us where that would lead. It will lead us feeling wretched. Verse 24, "What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" You see, the world tells us that we can continue to just pursue all of the things that will just make us feel happy, things that will just give us pleasure. But where does that get us? Except to a state of just despair and wretchedness. Right? A sinful life may appear to be very appealing and attractive. It's gratifying right now. But I guarantee you it's going to come to a point where you recognize just how futile it is. After all, I'm sure you've heard stories of celebrities that struggle with anxiety, with depression. You hear stories of athletes who are at the very top of their game, do something stupid. They commit some act of violence. You hear drug dealers who perhaps have had made so much money come to a point where they have to repent. Because at some point, the sinful life and the satisfaction that we gain from that, it fades. And then we have one of the two options. We can either try to take it up to another level so that we can actually feel that rush again, or we find something different. And the truth is, we're never going to be able to continue upping those levels of pleasure. Eventually, it'll all collapse. The language here that Paul uses says, "Who's going to rescue me from this body of death?" You see, he recognizes that this law of sin that lives within his body only leads to death. That is the final result, is death. That's strong language. Our body is not a body that's going to last. And yet, so many of our decisions daily are based on this worldly body of ours. What we eat, how we dress, the decisions that we make. Who's going to rescue us from this body? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're only going to be victorious in our battle if we are abiding in God. Right? Verse 25, gives thanks to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our answer to who's going to rescue us from this body of death. God through Jesus Christ. We're only going to be able to follow God's law if we are in Him. We can't do it on our own. We have to be walking with Him. We have to be daily spending time with Him. The passage could have concluded there. It could have ended with this no good news that God has delivered us from this body of death. But that's not how it ends. Paul brings us back to this tension, to this conflict. I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. What Paul is doing here is he's reminding us, he's saying, you're a Christian, you're a believer now, you are in God, you are in Christ. But this is not a conflict that will suddenly just go away. It's not going to leave you. It's going to be something that you're going to struggle with for the rest of your time here on earth. But don't take that to mean that you are hopeless. Don't take it to mean that you're powerless to change, because you're not. No, you're not going to reach complete perfection while you're here on earth. But what can happen, what God desires, is that you do become more and more holy. That you become more and more like Christ. You are holy. When He saves you, you are holy. The Bible doesn't say you will be a holy nation. You will be a chosen people. It says you are. You are a holy nation. You are a chosen people. So don't give up and say, God has taken care of everything, God will do it. God has taken care of things, and He will do it for sure. He's also given each of us a responsibility to obey. The Bible makes it clear that pursuing holiness is a result of salvation. Right? God doesn't save you so that you can just continue living the way that you were before He saved you. That doesn't make sense. When He saves you, His Spirit comes and lives in you. And when His Spirit comes and lives within you, it makes changes to your life. Think about it this way. You buy a house that was previously owned. Would you just move into that house and just leave things completely untouched? Would you say, this house is exactly the way that I want, and I never want things to change, including that corner of dust. Just going to leave that corner of dust to stay there. In the same way, when the Spirit comes to live within us, it's going to see the sins that are happening in this body. And you think the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is just going to be like, yeah, I kind of like the way that sin looks up on that wall. I'm gonna leave it there. No, it's ridiculous. When the Spirit comes inside of these sinful body parts, it's gonna clean up. So when you're saved and when the Spirit comes in, it's going to start cleaning up your life. That brings us to this choice. Are we going to listen to the Spirit? Or are we going to continue listening to these bodies, to the sinful desires that we have in us? It's not easy. For some of us, perhaps we've spent more of our lives unsaved. Perhaps we've been unsaved for 20, 30 years, and we only made the decision 5 years ago. Those sinful habits built up over decades are going to be very, very hard to change. I'm not going to tell you that it's going to be easy. It's not even going to be possible if you try to do it on your own, if you try to change your own behavior. So I have to look to God. He's the only one that can rescue us from these bodies of death. So make the choice to battle for holiness. That means resisting some of the urges that your body may have. You know, if you ever have to diet for a certain reason, you know it's not easy, but you know it's worth it. It means not getting involved in everything that your friends or the people at your school may be involved in. You know, have wisdom, have discernment. Doesn't mean you can't be friends with them. But maybe some of the things that they're doing, you know, is not easy to God. Battling for holiness in this world, in a society that seeks to just mock and make fun of people all the time. To be holy is to speak in encouraging ways. Speak in wholesome ways. Build one another up instead of knocking each other down. For the young people I meet, this is one area where I honestly think a lot of you can improve in. I see a lot of you sassing one another. I think it's a good sign. I think it's a great sign when you are comfortable enough to sass the person next to you. But if sass is all that ever comes out of your mouth, it's a problem. If all you can do is make fun of someone, you're not living in a holy life that God desires. Seek out what God wants for you by reading the Bible, praying regularly. We looked at it a few weeks ago in Hebrews. He's got the grace marked out for you, and he's going to keep you on that path. But you need to be looking to him, you need to be asking him, and seeking him regularly. Battle for holiness. It's not an easy one, but it is one that is worth it. Would you pray with me? God, we feel these laws at work. We know in our minds that your law is good. We know that the right thing to do is. But so many times we don't do it. We do something else. We do the complete opposite of what you ask. Father, I pray for forgiveness. I pray that we would recognize when we are doing that, and that we would repent. God, I pray that you would be so real in the moments, so close to us in the moments when we are faced with and that you would help us to choose you. That you would help us to choose the good and perfect law over the law of sin that leads to death. God, I know that it is not easy. But we thank you because we have your Spirit in us, and your Spirit is one that empowers us and transforms us, renews us, and cleanses us. And so, Father, I pray for your Spirit to continually work in each and every one of us.